As we know, today we're here observing the last of God's seven annual holy days, the last great day of the feast. And it pictures what the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment. This eighth day of the feast involves judgment. And I think it's a subject that we don't fully understand. So on this final day of the feast, the last great day, let's examine what the church must know about judgment. What the church must know about judgment. God planned judgment from the beginning. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Now, when he said a prophet like him would come, what did he mean? I won't turn there, but in Deuteronomy 34, at the end of this book, there was an addition put in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. And then it gives three descriptors of what a prophet like Moses is. Whom the Lord knew face to face. That's unique. The Lord knew Moses face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh and before all his servants. Nobody did anything like God did them, of course, through Moses, but that never happened in any other circumstance. And all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So those three things were there. The Lord talked with Moses face to face, many signs and wonders done before Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and mighty power and terror before Israel. Moses mediated the Mount Sinai covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 16. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the solemn assembly, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. God's presence was so strong they feared for their lives. And the Lord said to me, what the people have spoken is good. They requested a man speak to them, and God accepted the request. He would send another teacher, like Moses. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. He's going to send somebody with special commands, special instructions. God said through this first future prophet, he would deliver additional teaching. What's the point of a prophet coming if he doesn't have something to say? One like Moses, who introduced the old covenant. And Jesus was to introduce the new covenant. So he was coming with additional teaching. God knew from the beginning that the Mount Sinai covenant had nothing to do with receiving eternal life. There wasn't a word in it about eternal life. God's long-term plan involves sharing eternal life with his servants in his kingdom. And that necessitated introducing a new covenant, an additional teaching that showed the way to eternal life. Verse 19. Well, let me read 18 again. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, and this is God speaking, I will require it of him. Brethren, that means I will judge him if he will not hear the words of that prophet. Very important. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I want to begin in verse 37. Actually, if you read in chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus. A mighty, mighty thing to do. They saw the signs. Verse 37 says, John 12, 37, but although he had done many signs among them, they did not believe in him. Now, Jesus knew God face to face. He did many wonders and signs before the people, the Gentiles, and also before the children of Israel, raising Lazarus from the dead, bringing him up like that. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? Or to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. These things Isaiah spoke, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They did not openly acknowledge he's God's servant. He's that prophet. But many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. If you believed in Jesus, you were put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Sometimes those put out of the synagogue are looking for the praise from God. It's an important distinction. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. Brethren, he's saying he's the prophet to come, and God would hold accountable anybody who didn't believe what he said. The words Jesus spoke will be the basis of judgment on the last day. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, this is the prophet God said he would send, gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. How many people will say, I'm just saying what I was told to say? That's what Jesus said. My Father told me what to say. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. This prophet was to teach about everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. This is the fulfillment of God saying through Moses, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. And this teaching that God would bring through his messenger explained the way to eternal life. That teaching wasn't given through Moses. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Peter makes this point even more powerfully. Well, he can't make it more powerfully than Jesus did it, but he made it more explicitly, maybe I should say. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. How was Jesus preached to them before? If you look at the margin, if you have a new NIV, and you there may be whatever your Bible is. Mine's the New King James Bible. My margin has M, which means the majority text. Ordained for you before. This had been planned before, and it was first revealed through Moses that he would send a prophet. So he said that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets, all his holy prophets, since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, here's the proof that Peter's going to present, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Could it be any stronger? Moses, God said through Moses, I will require it of him. Peter said, whoever doesn't hear him shall be utterly destroyed. That means forever. From among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's a little subtle point there that I'd like to point out to you. When he said the covenant with the fathers, he didn't talk about Mount Sinai. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which he made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, he made the covenant with Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. To you, first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. He was going to say, here's the teaching, and we're to turn away from those iniquities when he explains what they are. And we're to follow his teaching. The church needs to know that. Needs to understand it. Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed by which all the families of the earth will be blessed. When Christ's apostles preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, they focused on the judgment. I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 10. While you're going there, let's remember, Peter was the first one to speak to the Gentiles. And Cornelius was sent to him to receive instructions. Now, Cornelius was a centurion. That means he was over, he was like a captain of a Roman section. And the Roman soldiers did what they were told, and the centurions did what they were told. Otherwise, they died. It was just a very brutal way to do things. But anyway, that's how it worked. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him saying, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, who is it, Lord? Small L. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms, your charity to other people, have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send to Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. When you tell a centurion, he'll tell you what to do. The centurion will go and listen what he's supposed to do. What I like about this is that while God was teaching Cornelius, he was also teaching Peter. Peter was about to learn an important lesson, that he wasn't to call any man common or unclean, that God was going to welcome the Gentiles. But Peter had to learn that, as everybody does. And he was about to learn that. Let's skip down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Please notice that, brethren. Those accepted by God fear him and work righteousness. Work. They do righteous things. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that's peace with God, through the forgiveness of their sins. He is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Okay, so far he ordained him to be ordained him to be judged of the living and the dead. Peter's going to talk about judgment. Peter was talking to Cornelius about the coming judgment, and he was being instructed about it. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it's he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. Now, when you first hear the phrase living and the dead, the tendency is to think those who are still walking around and those who are no longer walking around. Well, that's true in one way, but there's a greater application. It can also mean those physically alive or not who have been granted eternal life. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Peter, Mary, Paul, others, and those, whether physically alive or not, have been forgiven their sins. And those who have not. So the living, whether alive or not, are those in the book of life. And the dead are those who are not in the book of life. And he commanded us to testify to the people and to testify that it's he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. Peter's testimony was to say he's going to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witnessed that through him, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. To live forever, you have to have remission of sins. I'd like you to look at Acts 17, if you would, please. Acts 17. I'm knocking things over. Acts 17. This is a story of Paul, not story, but the events of Paul in Athens. And Paul was sent to the non-Israelite people, and it was quite a challenge in Athens because, let's look at verse 22 for time's sake. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God." You know, the Athenians had so many gods, they said, as I said earlier, enough already. No other god can be proclaimed but the one we've already got. You can't proclaim any other god. So Paul sees this one that says to the unknown God. So they've already accepted that one, so Paul can preach that one. so he was able to accomplish it. You could only proclaim a God they'd accepted. Now, this is Paul's one shot. So far as we know, he never got back to Athens. And he would never get another opportunity in Athens to deliver the message Jesus Christ sent him to deliver. He had to cover the gospel clearly, concisely, and convincingly. And there was another handicap he had. He couldn't use scripture. The Greeks had little respect, if any, for the Hebrew scriptures, but he had to get it right. So he said in verse 23, well, I already said that there, he said, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything that's in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. This was making several points to the Greeks that I don't have time to point out. They thought they were the superior people on the earth. And so he said, no, God made all the nations, and he gave them certain things in their times. There's a lot in there. We'll pass over that. Verse 27, so that he should seek the Lord, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold and silver and stone, something shaped by man's ardor and devising. Remember, it says earlier that Paul was upset by all the idols. It's grieved him. So he hits the idols pretty hard. Verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He goes up to the Greeks, he explains some things to them, and then he calls on them to repent. I'd like you to think about that. When John the Baptist preached the gospel, he also said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus preached the gospel, he said, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, why didn't John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, and Paul say, rejoice, for the kingdom of God is at hand? I mean, wouldn't that make sense? The kingdom of God's coming, rejoice. But he didn't. He said, repent. And he tells them why in verse 31, the first half. They were to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He set somebody up who's going to judge everybody in righteousness. Knowing a day of judgment is coming means we can prepare for it if we believe what he says. Those who really believe the gospel will be preparing for the judgment of Christ. So when we are judged, Christ will welcome us. Good, you believe what I said. Welcome. You're welcome here. When Paul, the good news is those who repent of doing wrong and start walking by righteousness will have their sins forgiven, and going the right way, they will live forever. When Paul preached the gospel in Athens, his main focus was the judgment. Verse 31b, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God said the wages of sin is death, and he means it. If Jesus Christ had sinned even once, he would have brought upon himself the death penalty, and God would not have raised him from the grave to eternal life. He brought some back to physical life. Jesus, he raised to eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to everlasting life proves He is God's sinless son. And that makes him the perfect one to judge everybody else. And the next couple of verses, they said some believed him. Not a lot, but some believed him. My point is, we see that when Peter and Paul preached the gospel, they emphasized that Jesus Christ was appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's the point we need to know. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 21. John chapter 5 verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, that means eternal life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, now, in the New King James it says, most assuredly. In the King James it says, verily, verily. Do you know what that means? The actual Greek is amen, amen. It means, I'm telling you something that's true. He's putting special emphasis on the sentence. The NIV says, and I like that translation the best, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. He who hears my word and believes in me, who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. The Father appointed Jesus to be the judge. And he says, he who hears my word. Of course, hearing is more than simply listening. It's actually hearing and heeding at the teaching Jesus brought. And believes in him who sent me. More than acknowledging God exists, believe means to trust the Father completely and recognize him as the prophet God sent to show the way to eternal life. Has everlasting life. Whether physically alive or not, his name is recorded in the book of life. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. We call this grace. As we turn from sin and begin to follow the teachings of God sent by Jesus Christ, we are blessed to be granted God's grace. I like to liken it to a little kids growing up in a house. They tend to be on the selfish side. They don't think, you know, mom's tired. I'm not going to cry tonight. They want what they want now. And, you know, they're very self-centered. But we put up with it because we know that in time they'll mature and they'll take their place as responsible citizens. So we call it grace. We say, okay, well, now they got to learn this lesson, and we go through it. So we are God's children, his house, and we do dumb, stupid things that we're not even aware of. And yet he puts up with this because he knows we're on the path to life. And that path takes time to travel. It takes time to grow. It takes time to learn. So he puts up with us. We call that grace. Not that we're perfect, but grace. Those who hear Christ's words and believe those words came from the Father will not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming. Here's another I tell you the truth. The hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now the dead can be those that are in the grave and those who do not know. And those who hear will live. There's coming a judgment. Notice he doesn't tell us when it is. He just says it's coming. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has granted him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, they are raised to eternal life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. all who are in the graves, every single person who ever lived, will be raised from the dead and judged. And there are two categories. Some go to eternal life, and some go to judgment. He did not explain when these events will take place. He would reveal those details later. But Jesus continually emphasized the importance of actually doing his teaching. Mr. Josephson yesterday covered Luke 6, where it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And then he says, he that hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's exactly what Moses taught. He said he dug deep. He wanted to understand. He wanted to see all the nuances and the subtleties. He wanted the spiritual understanding, so he dug deep and he built his foundation on the rock. And he was able to stand during the storm. And then there were those who heard Christ's words and did nothing. We covered that yesterday. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. Words, I think, very familiar to most, if not everybody, in the congregation. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and in earth. Brethren, that's a lot of authority throughout heaven and over earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe, to actually do all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Their assignment was to teach exactly the same teachings Jesus brought from the Father. Christ's ministers are to teach the doctrine Jesus brought, because we'll all be judged by those words that the Savior delivered from the Father. It's important for us to understand that. And the church also needs to know that the church is being judged today, not 1,000 years from now. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, well, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, if he suffers because he's doing what Christ said, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, where will the what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Notice that Peter said that judgment begins with us. And here's how it works. We know in 1 Corinthians 11, I won't turn there, he said, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What's supposed to happen is we're supposed to say, well, I know that teaching comes from God. Now, let's see. I'm doing this, and he said that. I got to make some changes. And so we start judging ourselves. It's all too easy to start judging other people. That's a very human proclivity out of the church and too often in the church. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are judged by the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. If we don't judge ourselves on something, then God has to step in and say, my boy, you got something to learn here. And he has to step in because he doesn't want us to be judged with the world. So he has to step in and correct us. And that's a kind of a guarantee. We learn to judge by judging ourselves first. That's a big subject. Could be a whole sermon all by itself. I'd like to give you some examples of Christ's teachings his disciples will follow. I picked most of them from the book of Matthew and one from John. These are things which we'll be judged on. This is Matthew 5:21 and 22. I'll just read it. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. In ancient Israel, if you actually killed somebody, you were in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. To Jesus Christ, being angry with a brother for no reason is the same as killing him in ancient Israel. We're going to be judged by those words. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Raca means you empty head. It's to call somebody kind of a worthless person. Somebody, you know, we say airhead. We got all kinds of expressions. They come and they go ever since that time. Raca means, is the Aramaic word for empty. He says, but, worse still, whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Hellfire, brethren, is the second death. There are three levels here. Anger, that's murder. Raca, disrespect. Fool is contempt. To show contempt for a brother is murder, and the contempt one is could be in danger of hellfire. Remember, this is the judge that God appointed. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I presume everyone in here is reconciled to their brother or brothers. Now, I'm afraid I'm accused of being technical at times, and they're not wrong. But would you think it'd be fair to say that we should have been reconciled to each other before we gave our offering this morning? Does that seem reasonable? That's one of the deeds for which we'll be judged. In Matthew 6, verse 12, and verses 14 and 15, he said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. That's a request to forgive other people, to forgive us in the same way we forgive other people. And in case we missed that, he put in verses 14 and 15 in Matthew 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I mean, that's fair, isn't it? Matthew 12, 36 and 37. I'll just read it. But I say to you that for every idle, today we might say careless, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle or careless word. Man, does that help silence prevail when you think about that? Every idle word. And then he said, it will be an account of it in the day of judgment. That'll be brought up in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. That's a sobering thought. Matthew 18, 6 and 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would have been better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. I think of the Apostle Paul when I read this. Apostle Paul described himself as an offensive person before he was converted. And after he was converted, he went out of his way not to offend people. He went, let's put a stumbling block in front of our brother. He went out of his way not to offend. Conversion completely changed him. Matthew 18, 15, a little further down in Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. The tendency is to go tell everybody else, and the brother's in the dark. That's a human tendency. We're all subject to it. Now notice this, brethren. Those who actually do that will hold no grudges, will harbor no resentments, and they will have no, what they call today, hurts. There'll be peace between everybody. When you do this, there's peace. And then you can love each other instead of having offenses and bad will. That means we'll enjoy godly unity. And, you know, godly unity comes from doing what Christ taught, and it's the way to the kingdom of God. Here's one from John that I know you know very well. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, if we love our brother, sometimes we stand back. If I loved this brother, would I have said that? Would I have thought that? Would I have done that? This is something we go through all the time. I hope we do, because we know we're going to be judged by these words. We tend to think of emotions and feelings, that we love one another, but that's not it. Or perhaps even kind words. Christ's love will be manifested by deeds, not by what they felt, but by what they did. Remember, Jesus taught us that these are the teachings that came from the Father, and they will be part of the judgment. God waited till the last book in the Bible to explain the details of the great white throne judgment. Let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. My Bible opened right to it. That hardly ever happens. Revelation 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing. Notice they're still called dead even though they're standing. When I think of that thought, we lived in South Africa, as you know, for a number of years, and I love the Afrikaans word for resurrection. It's very graphic. Opstanden. Opstanden. They're opstanden. That's the Afrikaans word for resurrection. It's very clear. You can't mistake it. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and earth... I started in verse 12. I should have started in 11. From whom the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is the white throne, which symbolizes righteousness. This is a righteous throne. And the earth and heaven fled away. There was going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the old ones will be done away with. In the long run, what happens on earth perishes with the earth. And it's a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And now verse 12 again. And I saw the dead, small and great, upstanden before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Now, we've known for a long time that's the Bible. And notice it says they are judged according to their works by the things that are written in the Bible. Who says works are not important? We're going to be judged by them. And here is a statement that indicates what the standard of judgment would be. Judgment won't be arbitrary. It'll be by the things that are written in the books, and we know that means the Bible. And it includes the whole Bible. The commandments which God spoke through Moses, or God spoke himself, and then the rest of the covenant, and the teachings Jesus Christ brought from the Father. Christ's words will be the standard of judgment. He used mostly the prophets to write the Old Testaments and the apostles to write the New Testament. And it says in verse 15, verse 14, lost my place. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember what God said to Moses? I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. This is when he requires it of them. After the millennium, after the judgment, of the last great day. You know Ezekiel 37, I won't turn there. But he says they're separated, they're all dead, they say our bones are dried. He's going to raise them up from the dead and stand them up and start teaching. He says, then you shall know that I'm the Lord. I try to picture rising from the dead. You know, you lived your life, you died, you're no longer conscious. All of a sudden you're standing there. And I don't know whether you're standing there in the all together or I don't know how that's going to be. Maybe we'll spend 1,000 years sewing clothes. I don't know. But I think it would be a very sobering experience to rise from the dead and find out that there is a God and he's talking to me. And I think people, by and large, will be very grateful. People of all ages and all nations. He said, and I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. God's purpose is to save lives, not to destroy them. And we hope that most will repent and believe and live. I think we all have loved ones in the grave that we're looking forward to seeing in great rejoicing. My parents divorced when I was 2. And my mom was a typical single mom who struggled valiantly to make ends meet. And she was a happy person. But she suffered so much sadness. And as a young man, I couldn't understand. I didn't understand. And so I wasn't very helpful or appreciative. I can't wait to see her when she's raised. I'm also eager to see my father and be reconciled to him. And my grandfather, my mother's father, had a very difficult life. And I sometimes made it more difficult. But over the years, I've come to see I owe a lot to that man. And I look forward to letting him know that. I'm sure you do too. This is when everybody will learn about God's judgment. And God's servants are blessed to know it now. I like to point out that the really good news is that the Father and Jesus Christ are the most merciful beings in the universe. You know John 3:16 to 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus died that every human ever who ever lived could have access to eternal life. You can't get a stronger commitment than that. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. However, he also said through Moses that those who don't believe will be held accountable. The last great day pictures a time when all humans will have the opportunity to be reconciled to God and to each other. When completed, there will never be again a sense of loss or incompleteness. No more loneliness, no more fear, no more pain. The church is the first to be reconciled to God. But God's long-term plan is to reconcile everyone who ever lived to him. After 1,000 years, the dead will be raised to physical life. They'll learn the truth that they had no access to while they lived. Satan's deceptions will be long gone, and they'll be offered reconciliation with God. Jesus Christ and his saints are called the ministry of reconciliation. Upon repentance, past sins forgiven, Holy Spirit's poured out, the gift of eternal life is offered. And as they're forgiven, they'll also learn to forgive others. And so there will be no grudges, no hurts, no resentments. And the kingdom of God, all in the kingdom of God, are reconciled to God and to each other. When judgment is complete, everyone will walk with God and have his righteous laws written in their hearts and minds. And that time, everyone who ever lived will understand judgment and rejoice in the goodness of God. But what comes next? We don't know because we run out of holy days. But let me show you a picture. Revelation 21, right after the second death. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You don't need a sea because you don't need the oxygen to breathe. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Him who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, it takes faith to serve God. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, as if that's a special category all by itself, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is what the church must know about judgment.